one of the ongoing difficulties in being a parent is the constant need of those little people to be fed. There was a time when we had five kids in the house, and four of them were two and under. And that was a hard season. And you would feed somebody and then immediately have to turn around and somebody else was hungry. And as soon as you finished getting cleaned up from that particular meal, somebody else wanted something to eat. And it felt like the days was just, it was just this unending march of preparing food, feeding kids, cleaning up, preparing food, feeding kids, cleaning up, over and over and over again. But as human beings, that's how we are. That's how we were designed, is we must constantly be taking in energy, food, nutrients, as we expend that energy in our lives. And we're going to see today the crowds that are beginning to follow Jesus around fall victim to that unending treadmill of preparing, eating, cleaning up from meals. And there is quite a crowd that has begun to follow Jesus around, because he and his disciples have been traveling about declaring the arrival of the kingdom of God. And as a proof of his power and as a proof of his authority, and to serve as a foretaste, as an appetizer of what the kingdom was about, he's been performing miracles. His disciples have been performing miracles. They've been healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, setting free the captives, even raising the dead. And word is starting to get around. Word is spreading, and he's attracted a significant amount of attention. So we're going to pick up this morning in Luke 9, starting in verse 10. This is on page 866 in the Black Pew Bibles. So this is Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So we have this crowd of, it says 5,000 men. Now that can mean 5,000 people, or it could mean just 5,000 men, which means the crowd might have been 10 or 15 or 20,000 people in size. But either way, there's this huge crowd of people. They're way out in the boonies, right? These towns that we're talking about here would have been a few hundred people at the most. So this is a very significant crowd. If you remember back when the Fish concerts came to town and 60 or 70,000 people descended on Aroostook County, picture that, but with no warning and here. This becomes a significant logistical problem to be able to feed and to house all of these people. Right? Country Farms Market does a great job at what they do. They cannot feed 60 or 70,000 people at the drop of a hat. Mark's a good guy. I'm sure he could figure something out given a week, but you know, there's no warning here. Jesus went to get away from the crowds, and the crowds followed him anyway. And as the day goes on, it becomes obvious to everybody, we got to figure something out here. These people are starting to get hungry. They're going to need something to eat, and there is nothing to feed them. But Jesus says, you take care of this. He says to the disciples, you feed them. And in doing so, I think that part of what happens here is he reveals to the disciples the insufficiency of what they bring to the table. He reveals to them the insufficiency of their planning, of their supplies. They cannot accomplish this. They can't do it. It can't be done. And I think that very often God reveals to us our weakness, our own insufficiencies first, before demonstrating his greatness. I think that that's part of what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians when he said that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This miracle is not a miracle of planning on the disciples' part. Right? This is not a miracle of logistical aptitude where they went around and found all of the food that they could get to feed this crowd. Right? The disciples couldn't do this. They couldn't do this. But Jesus takes this offering of bread and fish, which is entirely, utterly, completely insufficient to feed this crowd. He gives thanks for it and distributes it. And in that moment, this meal, which is utterly insufficient, remember, utterly insufficient, was more than enough to feed the crowd. And it's not clear to me. It's not clear in the text exactly how this miracle worked, right? And I'm curious about this. You know, were the disciples going around and just, you know, they reached into this basket and there was one piece of bread in the basket and they reached in and handed it out and there's another piece of bread in the basket? These are the things that I'm curious about, that I really would like to know how this worked. You know, just what happened? But it's a miracle. It does not fit within the rules of logic, within the laws of physics, right? It's a miracle. And so this great crowd that had been seeking out Jesus, who had followed him into the wilderness to hear more about the kingdom of God, was fed. There's another story. There's another time that this happens, right? We're going to go back to the book of Exodus, right? You remember the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. Depending on how old you are, think Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments or Prince of Egypt, right? I'll let you differentiate which one's which there. But God brings them out of slavery in Egypt, delivers them from the Egyptians by the plagues, and dries the Red Sea for them to be able to cross over. And so all throughout that deliverance, God has demonstrated to Israel his power and his might and his ability to deliver on his promises. And he has promised to bring them safely through to the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, to deliver them to the land that he had promised to this people hundreds of years before. We're going to pick up that story in Exodus 16, where it says they set out from Elim. So this is after having crossed the Red Sea. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So Israel is just more than a month from having left Egypt. God delivered them with mighty signs and wonders, culminating in the Lord parting the waters of the Red Sea so that they could cross over. And they have now, at this 45-day mark, eaten through the food that they brought with them. They're getting hungry. They're getting hungry. And they say to Moses, essentially, We wish that God would have just killed us in Egypt rather than dragging us out here to die. Because at least there we would have died full. Fat, dumb, and happy. And this is kind of a recurring theme, actually, if you follow Israel through the early days of the book of Exodus. They're constantly looking back on their days in slavery, thinking how good it was, how good they had it. Grumbling that God wasn't giving them what they thought they needed. But in Exodus 16:11, the Lord says to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" And the Hebrew phrase there for "what is it" sounds like manna. That's where we get the word for manna here. What is it? "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer," which is a little bit less than a gallon. "You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So God had promised his people when he visited them in Egypt that he would lead them safely into this promised land. And he sends this manna, this bread from heaven, to sustain them each and every day. And every single person was given exactly what they needed, regardless of their ability, regardless of their diligence, right? And so Joyce can go out and she can gather as little manna as she is able, but it's going to be enough. And Sean can go out and gather bushels of it, and when you measure it out, it turns out to be exactly enough. Exactly enough. And so they were taught, the nation of Israel was taught for 40 years. God did this 6 days a week. For 40 years, they were taught daily to trust in the Lord and not in themselves, to trust in his provision and not in their ability to provide for themselves. Now, there's a few important parallels here between these two stories. Because in both stories, the people of Israel were led out into the wilderness by the Lord, seeking his kingdom. And in both cases, they found that what they brought with them was insufficient for the journey that he had called them to. What they had was insufficient. But in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, the Lord saw their trouble and was merciful to them. He helped them in their trouble by sending them manna and quail for 40 years. But here in the New Testament, what we see is that Jesus saw their trouble and he was merciful to them. He gave them bread. He met their need. And it's important to see that because in doing so, he was demonstrating his divinity. He was claiming to be God in that moment. He was showing them that he was the one who had provided bread for them in the wilderness then, and he was the one who is providing bread for them in the wilderness today. He was making himself equal to God. Now we've got four Gospels in our Bibles. That's four different accounts of the life of Jesus. And sometimes the Gospels have different details, different bits and pieces of the story. And John records in his Gospel what happens the next day after Jesus has fed all of these people. Because they get hungry again, right? You eat, you sleep, you wake up, you're hungry. Well, Jesus fed you yesterday, so they go looking for him again. Breakfast time, Jesus. What you got on the menu today? So we're going to read from John chapter 6. I'll flip there because it's a little easier. So they go looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So they came here. They came to Jesus looking for more bread. They were hungry again. But what Jesus is telling them here is that there is a better bread. There is a truer bread, a bread that comes from heaven and gives life and sustains. And the crowd responds, "Give us this bread always." They want what it is that Jesus is offering. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." So Jesus tells them, this bread that you are looking for, this bread that you want, it's not a thing. It's not a loaf. It's a person. He says, "It's me. I am the bread that you are looking for. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are hungry. You will never be hungry. You will never thirst again." These crowds came to Jesus looking for him to give them something. But what they really needed was him. They came to Jesus looking for bread, but what they really needed was Jesus himself. And this is what Jesus acknowledges. This is what Jesus says as he's preparing the disciples in the Last Supper. In that communion meal, we remember his broken body and his shed blood. Because his body was broken, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, to purchase us back from the slavery of our sin, from our slavery to death. And so he says, "This is my body. Take and eat. I am what you need. I am what you need. This is my body. Take and eat. This is my blood. Take and drink." And it is in his body and in his blood, by eating and drinking of him, by believing in him, that we are satisfied, that the deepest longings of our hearts are fulfilled. It is by turning to him that we can be reconciled with our Heavenly Father and be brought from darkness into light. Because we are that crowd. The people around us, our families, our co-workers, our communities, they are that crowd as well. And we're hungry. We're hungry, every one of us. We're hungry for peace. We're hungry for rest, for belonging. We're hungry for relationship, for security, for stability. We're hungry to know that we matter. We're hungry to know that what we are doing in this world matters, that someone sees us without being interested only in what they can get from us. We're hungry to know that our suffering and our pain is not random, but that it has a purpose and that it is known and grieved. We're hungry to know that we're not alone, to know that we're not just adrift in the cosmos and subject to the cruel whims of fate and subject to the powerful just waiting for the inevitability of death. And all of that hunger, all of those longings can be sated by the things of this world temporarily. You can eat, but that hunger will return. You get hungry, you eat bread, and then you're hungry again. You have this hunger for your life to matter and have meaning. And so you make it matter through what you do until you can't do that anymore. And there's a hunger that remains unsatisfied in your life. You're hungry to know that you are not alone. And so what do? You surround yourself with friends and family until the inexorable wheel of time takes those people that you love away from you. These are good things. They're blessings to us, and we should be thankful for them. But these things are temporary. Their ability to fill, their ability to satisfy those hungers inside of us are limited. Because you eat them, and then you are hungry again once more. And it is only in Christ that these deepest, most fundamental needs, most fundamental hungers can ever be truly satisfied. We are all hungry. But our Heavenly Father knows that about us. And so that is why we see him time and time again feeding his people. But it's important to note that it is not 40 years worth of bread one time, but it's a daily bread that he sends to the nation of Israel. He gives them one day at a time. And in doing so, he was teaching them to rely daily upon him. And not to rely on their own power or their clever planning or their ability to save or their ability to ration, but every single day they had to turn in faith to the Lord, trusting that he would provide until they reached the promised land. And for 40 years, until they crossed the River Jordan, he provided without fail. And we see this idea being carried forward into Matthew 6 when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. He gives them what we kind of call today the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, the temptation for us, especially today, and this is a greater temptation the better your ability to plan and your ability to produce is, but the temptation is for us to be looking for a plan laid out in detail, for God to give us a lump sum payment of bread, 40 years worth of bread. Here you go. I'm going to take care of it. Whatever that bread is, money, belonging, affirmation, that's what we want. We want to be in control of that. But like Israel, he gives us what we need for today. He gives us what we need for right now. And he doesn't burden us with more than that. And part of that is an act of love for us. Right? Because if he had dumped 40 years worth of manna on the nation of Israel, right there when they were grumbling, they wouldn't have been able to go anywhere. They wouldn't have been able to reach the promised land under the burden of that. But what did he do instead? He provided for them daily what they needed for that day. Nothing more and nothing less. So like Israel, he gives us what we need for today. That teaches us to trust him rather than to trust ourselves and rather than trusting what we have for our possessions. Because this is hard for us. It's hard for us to trust him on that sort of recurring daily basis. Because first of all, we want to trust ourselves. We want it in our hands, not in God's hands. I want the food in my cupboard, not elsewhere. I want the money in my wallet, my checking account, not someplace else. We trust ourselves, but in doing so, we don't trust the Lord to give us what we need because we want to have it under our control, in our hands, because we know what's best in those circumstances. So it's difficult for us to trust God like that because we trust ourselves. It's also difficult for us to trust God like this because we become distracted. We become fearful of the chaos around us. We don't trust that God is able to deliver even in the middle of difficult circumstances. But if you follow that Exodus story, there were times that Israel was in some dire straits as they walked through this wilderness. But God was faithful to deliver exactly what they needed every single day, day after day after day. It's difficult for us to trust the Lord because we trust ourselves. We become distracted. But there's good news. God has given us tools to learn how to trust him better. He has given us tools to learn how to trust him. Three primary tools. You know what those are? He's given us his word, given us his spirit, and he's given us his people. See, as we read God's word, as we submit ourselves to it, as we engage with it, what we see is that time after time after time after time, the Lord is faithful. He can be trusted to deliver on his promises. And we see time and time and time again that we are insufficient. And so if we are insufficient, but he is faithful, who should we be relying on? Not me, but him. And as we dive into the word, as those stories and those words and those commands and those precepts become a part of us, we learn to trust him better. We have his word, we have his spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we are convicted. We are given a knowledge of our own poverty and our own inability to meet those needs, and strengthened in the knowledge and faith of his riches. We have his word, we have his spirit, and we also have his people. One of the great encouragements that we have that we don't take advantage of is to hear this, each other's stories of all of the times that God has provided, of all of the times that God has come through, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. But we can neglect these things. We're tempted very often to not make full use of these things, right? We neglect the word. We stay out of it. And as a result of staying out of it, we remain ignorant of the promises and of the steadfast love of God. And in doing so, that shows that, or that can reveal that we believe that, you know, I'm all set. I got this under control. I'm good to go. We can neglect the word. We can neglect the spirit. We can neglect the Spirit of God by quenching the Spirit, is the way that the scripture puts it, by hanging on to sin, by refusing to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. That can be part of the draw of the world, right? We see the things of this world and we're clinging to them like Herod did last week. Or we think that, you know, I've got it right, God's got it wrong. And as we cling to our sin, we are resisting the Spirit of God. We can neglect his word, we can neglect his Spirit, and we can neglect his people. Keep the people of God at arm's length. You keep the church at arm's length, and you are going to have a harder time trusting the Lord because you don't have the opportunity. If you are keeping the people of God at arm's length, you are depriving yourself of the opportunity to hear those stories of God's enduring faithfulness. Because not all of those can be publicly shared. Not all of those stories, not all of those people are able to share those stories publicly. But if you sit down over coffee, if you sit down around a meal, you will hear from the people in this room time and time and time again about how God has been faithful. And that should be a great encouragement. But we're tempted to say, yeah, I don't really need the church. I don't really need people. I got it just fine on my own. It's too costly, and it is costly. It's costly in time. It's costly in effort. It's costly in pride sometimes to become involved with them. But in depriving ourselves of the word, of the Spirit, and of God's people, we are depriving ourselves of the three tools that God has given us to learn how to trust him better. Because we have, friends, we have a hunger and we have a thirst that cannot be satisfied by what we bring to the table. Our little bagged lunches are not enough. And so if we are going to feed ourselves with what we bring to the table, we will always go away hungry and unfulfilled. But what does Christ do? Christ bids us come, eat, drink of him, because he is the bread that satisfies. He alone can satisfy those deepest needs, those deepest hungers of the human soul. So we must turn to him daily in trust that he will provide exactly what we need. And we must be learning and actively pursuing that learning. We must learn to trust him with the aid of his word, of his Spirit, and of his people. Because he is faithful. The enduring testimony of his word, of his Spirit, and of his people is that he is faithful and he will provide if we will come to him, if we will turn to him as the bread of life. Let's pray together. Father, we can be so easily distracted by the shiny things of this world. God, we see these fleeting glimpses of what the world offers, and we think, wow, that would be nice. That would satisfy me. That would make me happy. That would make me content. But God, we know that this world has nothing that can truly satisfy. It's a few bread and a few fish that we eat and are hungry again. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us for turning to the things of this world for satisfaction. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us as we turn in repentance to the bread of life, and help us, Father, in the days and weeks to come to be truly thankful for what you have given us in Christ, and to encourage one another in the same. Because, Father, we know that with him we have everything, and without him we have nothing. Nothing that truly matters. So we pray that you would strengthen us in this knowledge as we go into this week, and that you would cause us to be truly thankful for all that you have given us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.